Awesome. A couple of things that I want to mention before getting straight into the word today. Have we got any hungry people? I'm talking about hungry for spiritual food. I know you're hungry for the lasagna, but that's later on. Any hungry people today? Most of you. Great, great. I love talking to hungry people because if you're not hungry, you're not going to receive it. But if you're hungry, you will receive it. I was blessed by a text that I received, and I mentioned this to a few people, that I received a few days ago by somebody that visited the church but is now living, I think, in Gippsland. And they said, we watch online every week because we get fed by the word. I love that. I love that. But the people that get fed are the people that are hungry. Amen. So I hope you're hungry because there's more food coming for the hungry. The other thing, of course, that I want to just keep in mind is that, and I want to just introduce it, but we haven't set a date yet. We've had some inquiries about baptisms. And so we're going to set a date for baptism very, very soon. So if that's you, you are needing to be baptized, you know that you're born again, you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're living a Christian life. The next thing is baptism, okay? You'll never make it to perfection before baptism, and that's not what's required. What's required is a genuine faith. And so if that's you, or you need to ask questions about it, you need to know a little bit more, you can come and ask me or one of the church leaders. They'd be happy to talk to you about that. So we're going to have a baptism service very, very soon. If you're one of those that are needing to be baptized or you have some inquiries about that, come and see me as soon as you can. Okay? Come and see me. And we're going to set a date in the not too distant future. All right? The other thing is we've collected an offering, and I said we add to it with our missions offering. Anyone want to know how much we sent? Okay, for those people over here, you keep quiet. For those people over here, anyone else want to know? All right, we sent $3,200. Okay, $3,200, and that's for various help towards the Ukraine and some specific situations there, and also flood victims over in northern New South Wales and Queensland. Thank you so much for those that were generous in their giving towards that particular offering. Amen? Amen. One of my greatest desires, one of my hugest desires before I ask you a question to start us off today, is for us to make it to heaven. And you say, well, why is that your desire? It's not really your business anyway. Well, it's part of my business because it's what I do. But make it, not just make it to heaven, but make it to heaven well. I don't want you to scrape through. I don't want you to make it to heaven as an anorexic believer. Okay? Or just hanging on, you know, oh, I just made it. No. I really do want you to make it to heaven well. I want you to be able to walk through those gates, if there's gates in heaven, triumphant, marching through because of the victory that God has given you, not only in making it to heaven, but all your life you've lived a strong, victorious, faithful Christian life. That's my desire. Is that your desire? Is that your desire? Don't be lame. Give me a good amen if it's your desire. Don't give me an amen if it's not your desire, because it's not everybody's desire. But I pray that it's your desire today. I don't want you to be one of those, those people from Ethiopia that are dying, or some other place that they're starving, you know, and they're just scraping in and just hanging on to the Christian life. No. You need to be able to be strong in your faith. And the only way that you're strong in your faith is that you're obeying the word, listening to the word, obeying the word, putting it into practice. And today, that's what it's all about. I want to help you be the kind of Christian, the kind of believer that makes it to heaven well. Amen. Is that you? Amen. All right.
Here's my opening question. At what in your Christian life do you work the hardest at? At what? If you were to scrutinize your Christian life, at what do you work hardest? Or put another way, at what do you put in the most effort? Think about it for a moment. The reality is that most of us have goals in one way or another, and perhaps have goals in terms of our Christian life. And it's not a bad thing. I think it's a good thing. However, most of our goals are about achieving what we want or accomplishing the things that we want to accomplish rather than who we are. Rather than working on, putting effort on who we are. So our effort is what we want or what we want to do or what we want to achieve, but not so much effort on who we are. Here's the problem. As far as God's concerned, He is more concerned about who you are than what you do and what you achieve. Let me repeat that. God is more concerned about who you are than what you achieve or accomplish or do. With that in mind, let's have a look at our text for today. And of course, it's found in 2 Peter. We want to be experts in 2 Peter by the end of this, I'm telling you. 2 Peter. And guess what? We're moving on from verse 4. Praise the Lord. Okay, so 2 Peter, and we're reading from verse 5. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 5. For this very reason, Peter says. Now, whenever I say Peter says, I want you to understand that it's the Holy Spirit that's saying it. Are we okay with that? So I might say Peter says because it's Peter that's writing this particular book, but let's always understand God said. God said. God said. The Holy Spirit said, because the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write it. Okay? Let's always understand that. So for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, notice that. Not only should you have them, but you should be growing in them. If these qualities of yours are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. There's a repeat again of what he said. Make every effort is the same words. Diligent, be diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You're going to make it. How many are happy about that? You're going to make it. You will never. Wow, that's an incredible promise. You will never fall. I don't know about you, but I want that. And I pray that today you're hungry enough to begin to taste what that means and what that's all about. But not only get an understanding of what that's all about, but be prompted enough on the inside to go about doing what you hear God telling you to do. Now, today is very much an introduction because we're going to spend a couple of weeks on this, maybe 2 or 3 weeks on these particular verses. So today is an introduction to that. It's an introductory message. And as such, there's a bit of information that is introductory that we're going to expound a little bit more on later on. Okay? So, what Peter is giving us here are a number of Christian behavioral qualities and characteristics. I said last week that a few weeks ago, we started with the call of faith. What is the call of faith? And we talked about the foundations of our Christian faith. And we had a better understanding of what that meant. Then we talked about the source of our call. And last week we talked about the purpose of our call. So for those that missed out on that, those things form a foundation for what we're talking about today. All right? So there's the call of the faith, understanding who's the one that's calling. Of course, that's Jesus Christ. And we talked about how we need to know him in order to have a real faith. Because if we don't know him, we don't have a real faith. If we know about him, it's not enough. If we go to church that talks about him, it's not enough. We need to know him as well as receive him. Amen? So last week we talked about the purpose of this faith. And of course it is, of course the purpose is to glorify God. It's all about his glory, to give him glory. So now Peter is giving us a number of Christian behavioral qualities. So it's the behavior of faith that we're going to be talking about. Behavioral qualities or characteristics. The interesting thing is that they come with an assurance. They come with a guarantee. How many know that sometimes we get assurances and guarantees and we get very disappointed with what that looks like? How many have ever been disappointed with their guarantees about something or a product? Okay, and you were promised one thing and you got another. How many know what I'm talking about? But when the Bible gives us an assurance, it's yes and amen. Everybody say amen. It's God giving us this guarantee and God giving us a number of assurances. But let's understand too that with these assurances, we have the word if. And very often in Scripture, you'll find lots of promises. In fact, thousands of promises. And in many of those instances where God promises something, there's always an if. There's a condition before the promise. It's a conditional promise. Not all promises are conditional, but in many cases they are conditional. Here we have conditional assurances. Ah, oh, but that's not fair. I didn't write the book. Sorry. I didn't write the book. We have here promises, we have here assurances, but they are conditional. Verse 8 says, for if, everybody says if. For if these qualities are yours, in other words, you've got these qualities under your belt. Okay? If these qualities of yours, if they are found in you and are increasing or growing, says the first if. The second if we find in verse 10, the last part of the verse. For if, everybody say if you practice, in other words, diligently do these qualities, you will never fall. And that word fall is stumble or fail. If these qualities of yours, if you practice these qualities that are yours, you have an assurance. In fact, there's more than one assurance. I love this. I love this. You want to know what they are? We just read them, but I want to tell you what they are. We have the assurance of effectiveness and fruitfulness in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I love that. I want to be effective. I want to be fruitful. I want to know Jesus. I want to know that I'm close to Jesus, that he rubs off on me and his character becomes my character. And my character looks like his character. Amen. It says if I keep these qualities and I do these qualities, there's a guarantee that I'm going to look more like Jesus. I'm going to sound more like Jesus. I'm going to do stuff more like Jesus does things. I don't know about you. You're not excited, but I'm excited. I think that's a good thing. I think that's a good assurance. The assurance of being able to live in the present light of our conversion and in the hope for our future. Because here it says, you won't forget where you came from. You'll know that you're a sinner saved by grace. You know that God done some amazing things in your life. You know that it's by the grace and mercy of God that you stand born again and saved and headed for heaven. You won't forget about those things. Okay, there's an assurance that you will live your Christian life in the now, understanding where you came from. And that's a good thing, amen? You'll have the assurance of feeling, being prevented from stumbling and failing. That's awesome. Because let me tell you something, we are prone to stumble and to fail. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, I believe it is, he says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to free me from this bondage of the life that I've got and the flesh that I've got? You see, I want that assurance too. Listen, I want that assurance that I'm not going to fall and fail. Because I'm prone to doing that. You're prone to doing that. And God knew that you were prone to doing that. And God knew that there's certain things that you can do that stop you from falling and failing. The assurance of being, of having a triumphant, and this is verse 11. We're going to come into that later on in a bit more detail. Of having a triumphant entry into the kingdom of God. Guess what? You're not there yet. How many know that they're not there yet? You're not there yet. But this gives us an assurance that we can walk into heaven with our heads high, without shame. Why? Because Jesus took all the shame on the cross. Amen. These are awesome assurances. Awesome assurances. Now I want you to cast your mind to a farm. How many like farms? Some of you. How many really do like farms? Especially if they look like this. Praise the Lord. Ah! How many think that's beautiful? Switzerland, by the way. I want you to think of a farm. And I want you to think of farming. One of the analogies that the Apostle Paul uses for the Christian life is farmer. We're likened to farmers, sowing and all that sort of stuff and reaping and lots of analogies about farming. There's analogies about a soldier. We're soldiers. Okay? There's analogies about running. We're runners or athletes. So this is one of the analogies of farming the apostle uses quite often. So think about a farm and farming. Pretend. Think about being given a farm. How many would like that? That'd be great. Especially the way land prices are going these days. It's absolutely amazing. But You're given a farm by an absolutely generous donor. Say thank you very much. So you've got the farm, okay? Say to yourself, I've got the farm. Okay. Now, not only that, you're given equipment, John Deere equipment. It's the best equipment for farming, I believe. That's what I'm told. So you get the farm and you also got the tools for farming. You've got the equipment and the machinery for farming. So you've got the tools. Say, I have the tools. Okay. Not only that, you're given freely, no cost, the seeds to farm with. Okay, the seeds for farming. So you've got the seeds. Say to yourself, I have the seeds. So you've got the farm, you've got the tools, and you've got the seeds. My question, does that guarantee a harvest? Are you sure? But you've got the farm. Farms produce harvests. You've got the tools. Tools till the ground, don't they? And of course, seeds produce more, or fruit, or wheat, or whatever it might be, that particular seed. But it doesn't guarantee a harvest. What's missing? What's missing? You said something. Can you shout it? Did you hear that?
Turn around and shout it. Here's my beautiful wife. Shout it. She said a very bad word. Work. What's missing, what I've just said, was work. The farmer must farm. Or must do farming. The word farming is spelled W-O-R-K. It's putting feet to farming. So you might have the farm, you might have the tools, you might have the seed, but unless you work the farm, you ain't going to get a harvest. And that's what's happening here in what the Apostle Peter is talking to us about. It's a travesty to have a farm and all you need to be successful in your farming and remain fruitless or harvestless. You know, without discussing any names, recently I heard of the actions of a particular person that I knew in the past, not in this church, okay? Of a particular person that I knew in the past who enacted long premeditated actions against her sibling. It was a lady, but that's immaterial. Against her siblings and against her family. So what was happening was sibling thinking through various actions against the other sibling over a period of time. Actions and words, when I heard about them, that were at best selfish and carnal, and at worst totally evil. Here's the point. This person has been a Christian for at least 30, 40 years. You see, there's some things that we will not do if we're on the right track with God. It prevents us from doing it. You see, the Holy Spirit inside us enables us to say no when we need to say no, and enables us to say yes when we need to say yes. Don't blame somebody else. Don't blame your circumstances. Don't blame your husband or your wife or your kids. You have the ability because God has put His divine nature within you and God has given you the power for life and godliness to say yes when you need to say yes, no when you need to say no, and stay away from the stuff you need to stay away from. But it's almost inevitable that when a person goes the wrong way, they've forgotten these qualities. They've left them on the shelf. Are we getting this? It makes no sense to have what it takes to live and what it takes to be the real deal as a Christian, the biblical real deal, but not do it. And I find that much in Christianity is like that, especially in these last days. It often amounts to a charade. Putting on actions, putting on the face and the facade. And I trust that that's not you sitting in your chair today. But just in case, we need to hear this, don't we? I need to hear it. I need to hear it. So the question today is that me? Am I putting on faces and am I putting on the charade? Am I hiding behind the truth and living the untruth? Is that me? Am I just going through some motions, but in reality, I'm not fruitful in my Christianity? In reality, I'm not living in the present faith and in the blessed hope of my assurance in Jesus Christ. How many are looking forward to Jesus coming back? I pray that we do. He'll come back quite soon, probably sooner than we know.
and that I'm not stumbling and falling all over the place, and I'm not uneasy about facing God one day. You see, people that are not living these qualities will be uneasy about facing God. Because at the end of the day, we're all going to face God one day. We're all going to give account before God. Not for somebody else, but for yourself. A few observations from the text. This is introductory. A few observations from the text we just read. And these are highlighted by a pastor called Bob Deffenberg. And I'll put a few of my own thoughts into that. Let's have a quick look at them and then we wrap it up today. Some observations about the text that we're diving into today and a few weeks from now. The first thing is, there it is there. Peter is writing to those who are saved about their sanctification. Their sanctification is our progressive growth in our Christian life, which in many cases we see little of. But it's not an option for us as believers. Our sanctification and our growth in our Christian life, our growth toward maturity, is not optional. You ought to be more advanced as a believer today than you were last week or even last year. More so than 2 years ago, more so than 3 years ago. If you're not growing, there's something wrong with your Christian walk. You need to know more, understand more, be deeper in the Lord, more so now than ever before. So it's not an option. So this is writing to those who are saved about their sanctification, not to the unsaved about their salvation. This is not a challenge to work harder to be saved. Let's make a mistake with that. It's not a challenge to work harder so that your salvation is more secure. No, it's about striving diligently because you're saved. So because you're saved, this is the behavior of a saved person. Amen? And this is the way the saved person grows in the life of faith. Number two, Peter calls for diligent, disciplined, lifelong effort on the part of a Christian. So this is all about discipleship. This is a discipleship text. We're going to talk a lot more about discipleship as the year goes on. But this is a discipleship text which requires discipline and self-denial. It's not an attitude of, well, whatever and whenever, if I feel like it, if I don't feel like it, bad luck. That's the wrong attitude to the Christian life. And not only that, what we're doing continues until we get to heaven. So it doesn't stop. You never get to a stage where you've arrived. The Apostle Paul said, I haven't arrived. What makes you think you arrived? I've spoken to people that say, the Bible says that we're perfect. We don't need anything else. We're perfect. I've spoken to people. We live out the perfection that God has already given us. Really? Well, then you're better than the Apostle Paul who says, I haven't arrived. You don't arrive until you get there. And he bridges the gap between where you left off and the perfection, because God says, the Bible says, we will see him just as he is and we will be like him. My goodness. So we haven't arrived, but we will one day. Number three, the Christian efforts are based on the sovereignty of God and the sufficiency of his provisions. That's verses 1-4. Right, God initiated our salvation and God helps us do our salvation. So he gives us everything we need to work out that salvation. Salvation is accomplished by God through Christ apart from any effort or works from us. Number four, Verses 5 through 7, which we read a few moments ago, contain a list of behavioral character qualities for which God has made provisions for, which everyone should strive for. But I want you to understand something here. It's not a list of imperatives or duties or activities that we just simply tick off. We did this, done, done, done. No, it's not a list in that sense of list of duties and activities. Peter is not writing how to, but he's writing about becoming the kind of person that we should strive to become. Give me a good amen. Number five. The character qualities we are to pursue are also character traits of God. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that we now have the nature of God in us. We are partakers of the divine natures. And so if we are partakers of the divine nature, and Peter spells out a number of characteristics, they are characteristics of the divine. Come on, amen. It's not limited to those, but they are, without doubt, characteristics of the divine. So if you want to look like God, feel like God, think like God, these are characteristics of God. Number six, Peter gives us a list unlike other lists in Scripture, because there's lots of lists in this sense. This is not a repeat of those lists. This suggests that Peter's list was compiled for a particular reason. And I dare say that part of the reason why Peter compiled this particular list, and let's understand that Peter is God, the Holy Spirit, compiled this particular list at this particular time and chose this list, is because of the false teachers who would distort the truth of the Scriptures and seek to seduce men and women to follow the false truths. Okay? And these character qualities stand out in contrast to the character of the false teachers and the people that follow them. So they are opposite to the false teachers, these character qualities. Number seven, there's a purposeful order and relationship that's evident in this list of character qualities. One impacts on the other. And there is a degree of overlap in all of them. But one impacts on the other, and there is a specific order to them. And that's also important for us to understand. You can't say, okay, we'll leave that one out, we'll start with the last one. You can't start with the last one, although the last one is needed all the time, but you start with the first one and you build on them. And then they all need to be happening at once. You understand what I'm saying? So there's an order to them. We're going to look at that as well. Hey, man, I tell you, this is going to be good. This is going to be good. So the Apostle Peter does not simply say, here are the seven or eight, and some commentators talk about seven, some commentators talk about eight. I believe there are eight. Here are the eight or seven characteristics, qualities of a Christian or a believer. No, he doesn't just say that. Notice verse 5. It begins with, for this very reason. That's pretty emphatic. For this very reason. In other words, he's saying, in view of what I've already told you, in view of what you have as a believer, that is the salvation that's provided for you, in view of who you know as a believer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything comes from that knowledge, in view of the power that is provided for you for life and godliness, in view of all this stuff that you already know and you already have, therefore, do these things. In view of all that, on that basis, verse 5 continues, make every effort.
I want us to say those words.
Make every effort.
This time with a bit of conviction. Okay?
Make every effort.
Doesn't say make a little bit of effort when you feel like it, if you feel like it. If you're having an off day, shelve the effort. If you're having a holiday, leave it at home. Doesn't say, if you're going to work, do you know the people that come to church, some people who go to work are two different people? You know that, don't you? It doesn't say when you go to work, shelve the effort. No. It says make. Are you sure? Make. I want you to up the volume. Make.
Make every effort. All the effort that you can possibly muster. Make every effort to supplement your faith. It's like saying, because we know what precedes this, it's like saying everything is complete, now complete it.
It sounds a little bit like that, doesn't it?
Everything's complete, now complete it. Everything is done, now do it. It sounds like that when you read the preceding verses. How do you add to the complete?
Connie. Sorry.
How do you add to the complete? That's a good question. I come up with an answer. How do you possibly add to the complete? Well, it's all in the behavior. You add to the complete with the behavior that you do. And this is very important for us to get a hold of and understand. It's all in the behavior. That's why this is about the behavior of faith. It's all in the behavior. It's all in the behavior. Help me out. It's all in the behavior. And I pray that you remember that. It's all in the behavior. You've obtained faith, so you have faith. Add virtue. You have virtue, add knowledge. You have knowledge, add self-control. It's all in the behavior that follows what you have. And so on and so on. We're going to talk about that later. This is describing an ongoing, growing application of these godly virtues. An ongoing, growing application of these godly virtues. The Apostle James put it this way. You have faith? Good. Now do faith. That's how James put it. You've got faith? Great. Now do faith. Because if you've got faith and you don't do faith, you're a liar. Not true. You got faith? Do faith. Because faith without works is what's something that's dead? Dead. When something's dead, it's dead. Doesn't move. It's non-existent. Dead. Immovable. Zip. Gone. Faith without works is, we preached about that a number of months ago. If somebody wants to revisit that. So, make every effort is all about action and all about behavior. All about what we do on a continual basis. And the word here is give diligence to. Give diligence to. And give diligence to has two separate concurrent meanings. The first, it means to make haste, to get into it quickly, to do it now, to do it eagerly, to do it wholeheartedly, to give yourself to it, everything that you can, and you need to do it now. When do you do it? now. Make every effort now. Be diligent now. Do it now. The urgent priority is now. And too often, we don't prioritize it in the now. We may think about it once a week. We might not think about it at all. We've shelved it for so long, it's gathered dust. The second meaning is how you do it, with zeal and earnestness. To be diligent about something is have an urgency to do it now, and it also means to give it all you've got, to do it wholeheartedly, to have zeal, to give it every effort that you've got because you want to do it willingly. When? Now. So that's what it's saying, make every effort. So what's clear here, that spiritual growth is not a matter to be taken lightly or flippantly. And God help us, because that's what we're doing in these last days as believers in churches all over the world. And I pray that's not the case for these believers in this church. Don't take it lightly, don't take it flippantly, it's serious business. And with that, we get amazing assurances, which we all need. Amen. Barclay, William Barclay, a Bible commentator, puts it this way. Bend all your energy to the task. I like that. Have you ever seen trees bend because of the weather? We should be bent towards these qualities. Have a bent towards them. Oswald Chambers puts it this way, doing your utmost for his highest. Nigel McCulloch puts it this way, there is no point in praying for spiritual growth unless we do our best to live disciplined Christian lives. So basically he's not saying not to pray. He's saying if you're just praying about the stuff you ought to be doing, stop, just do them. Just do them. Make every effort. Can we say it one more time? I like the sound of it. I really do. Can we say it one more time? Make every last time. Make. Peter is saying, if you're into half-hearted Christianity, the time is not now. This is not the time. If you're into giving God your leftover energy, now is not the time. If you thought you could coast on some kind of spiritual wave, all the way into the shores of heaven, don't you believe it? You're mistaken. There is a farm to be worked at. There is a race to be run. Shout amen. There's a battle to be won. There's a fight for your faith. It's time to roll up the sleeves. It's time to tone up those tired muscles. How many have got some tired muscles? It's time to tone up those tired muscles. It's time to put your Nike running shoes on. It's time to keep your faith strong. It's time to get up, grow up, and keep up. I hope we're getting this. Make every effort begins now. Let me leave you with one verse, just to wrap up today. We're continuing next week, part two. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Let me leave you with this few verses from the Apostle Paul. For I am already... You can safely put in there, for I am ready. Would you agree?
I am already being poured. He's talking about his days on earth were about to end. But let me suggest to you, without changing the meaning of the text, for I am ready. Are you ready? If today you met with Jesus, are you ready? Can you truthfully say, yep, I'm ready? Only you can answer that. If you don't know how to answer it, ask the Lord to help you answer it. Are you ready? The Apostle Paul, towards the end of his life, he goes, hey, I am already, it's already happening. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Notice this. I have fought the good fight. He didn't just think about it. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. It means that he's been running all his life, all his Christian life. I have kept the faith. I'm still faithful, still standing. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. Righteousness was already his. But the consummation of his salvation was yet to come in the presence of the Lord. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. He had no doubts about this stuff. Why? Because the characteristics that we're talking about, he was doing them and he was living them. The Lord will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who are longing for his appearing. And if you and I are truly longing for the Lord's appearing, there will be evidence of that longing. That's the subject of the next couple of weeks. Let's stand. Amen. Amen. Let's raise our hands. We're just going to worship for a couple of moments before we wrap up this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. The reality is, and the fact is, that without your word, we probably wouldn't make it. Without your word, we'd be stepping out into dark. Without your word, we wouldn't have light and guidance. Without your word, we wouldn't have understanding and knowledge. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, I pray that your word penetrates deep into our hearts and minds. Lord, that it will bring fruit, the fruit that you want us to bring. Lord, help us to be moved from our sense of complacency, if there is, sense of apathy, if there is, sense of self-centeredness, where there is. And help us to understand what it means to begin making every effort toward these qualities of character and behavior that are so important to our Christian walk. Father, that's our desire today. Help us to see it, understand it, receive it, obey it. Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship for just a couple of moments.